Got your Bibles? 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I don't know how it was communicated to Paul. I don't know how he got word. But he said it's actually reported that there's sexual immorality among you. Now stop. That would have been enough. That would have been enough at least for us to have learned. Sexual immorality, there is no place for sexual immorality among God's people. Settled?
I settled it.
Settles it. It's actually been reported that there's sexual immorality among you. Physical, verbal, internet, there's sexual immorality among you. He's going to have some more to say later, but it's reported. So Paul's got to respond to it. God has to respond to it. But then he adds something, and I think sometimes in adding this next thing, it almost gives us a chance to go, whew, he's not talking about us. This is a kind that does not even occur even among the pagans. Now, all I'm going to say about that is, folks, can you imagine what, and don't even try to imagine what the pagans did? And this is a kind of sexual immorality that even pagans wouldn't do. And folks, pagans would do anything. And this is the kind of sin that they wouldn't even do. Now, before we get that relief, oh good, he's not talking about me thing, because he's going to say what the sin is. And we've got little ones here that may have a hard time understanding it, and it's not about shocking them or even getting them to understand it, because this is a topic they don't need to be exposed to. But this man was having a sexually immoral relationship, apparently, with his father's wife. Not his mother, but his stepmom. Here's what I need to know from that. Here's what you and I need to know from that. Number 2, verse 2. One, it was wrong, and number 2, their reaction should not have been to be proud, but to have been filled with grief. Now stop. Recognize it for what it is. And number 2, react to it appropriately. One, recognize it's immoral. God said it. That settles it. You can excuse it. You can explain it. You can justify it. You can deny it. You can otherwise talk all the way around it. But if it's wrong, it's wrong. And if it is wrong, our reaction to the wrong should be not to be proud, but to be rather to be filled with grief. Now, we're not going to spend any time talking about why they'd be proud of that, except to say it sounds like what they were doing is saying, look how gracious we are, look how wonderful and forgiving and accepting and loving we are. It doesn't matter what anybody does around here, we're just going to go ahead and love them. He says, instead of being filled with pride, you should have rather been filled with grief. So we recognize it as sin, and number 2, it should make us feel grief. Sometimes, I'm talking to us now, sometimes, folks, I think we miss the grief part. Sometimes I think we enjoy the gossip part. I think sometimes we relish the secret parts and we forget to grieve over the sin part. We've seen it in this place. We've seen it damage marriages in this place. And it should grieve us. Not heighten our sensitivities to the gossip. Not make us craving more details. It should fill us with grief. Now keep reading. And you should put out of your fellowship the man who did this. Now there's the third thing. I acknowledge that it's wrong. Number 2, I grieve over it. And then number 3, I try to do something to fix it. I try to do something to fix it. I put this out of your fellowship, the man who did this. Now, to confirm those things, Paul will say, even though I'm not physically present with you, I am with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this as if I were present. Okay. Now notice what he says. He said, I've passed judgment on him. Now, we've got to be really careful with this, but let's deal with it in stages, okay? So stay with me. Many of us grew up, and we got two different worlds here. We got folks that never had a church background and didn't see any problem with any of this kind of behavior. And they're sitting in here with us. And then there's others of us here that are sitting with us here who grew up going to church and being taught, you don't do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. And we got two different worlds sitting in here. One of the worlds is told, don't judge, because everything's open. No, yeah, that's right. Yeah, you did the church side. Okay, and that reflects what your background is. Yes, yes. But there's others in here. You can't judge me. You ain't got no right to judge me. What I do is my life. I can live it how I want to, when I want to, what I want to. And then on the other side, we don't judge because judge not that you be not judged, for without judgment you judge, you should be judged. And we quoted it about that fast. What we missed on both sides, trying to talk to two worlds for a second. On this world side, and that's not saying all of you are on that, I'm just standing over here as an illustration, all right? On this world side, what we missed was the seriousness of sin. The seriousness of it. What does sin do to you? Simple. It damns you. It sends you straight to hell. It robs you of the fellowship of God. It robs you of the garden, the paradise of God. Sin condemns you. Now, we live in a world that doesn't want to say anything that's sin. Do you remember? Are you old enough to remember? Some of you are not. But I remember when the word started changing. It wasn't a man committed adultery. A man just wanted to... A couple wanted to live together. Yeah. That's what we changed the words. I remember when the word changed from homosexuality changed to being gay or an alternate lifestyle. Now, hang on. Listen to me. Listen. And I'm saying listen to me because I want to tell you something from God. Does God recognize how serious sin is? And the people that came out of the world that don't have that kind of teaching need to recognize sin is serious stuff. It will damn you. It will damn your soul. But is there some other things it'll do to you?
Yeah. Uh-huh.
It'll mess you up, won't it? And there's plenty of people in here that'll testify to that because their life's been messed up by it. I'll be first in line to tell you what it'll do to you. It'll mess you up. It'll mess up not only your relationship with God, it'll mess up your life. It can mess up your family. It can mess up your finances. It can mess up your health. Anybody want to add to the list? But the world taught us, you can't judge. And so we kind of accepted that. So just whatever goes, we'll just go. Now on the church side, over here's the church side. It's because my mother's sitting over here. It's a church side. It's sitting on the church. On the church side, we were taught not to judge. Why? Lest you be judged. And I never knew what that meant. I'm not for sure we still know what it means because, hey, honest, in the text that says, judge not that you be not judged, we missed the judgment that He requires us to make. He said, don't cast your pearls before swine. Or give what is sacred to the dogs. Ooh. So how would I know if somebody's a swine or if somebody's a dog? I have to make a judgment, right? But what's He trying to teach us? He said you don't make judgments based on surface things. You make judgment that's righteous judgment. Paul makes a righteous judgment here. Now, here's another thing we need to be careful of. One is that I don't want us to misunderstand. Are we still going to accept people? You bet you we're going to accept people. Because Jesus did, and He had the right to judge like I would never have the right to judge. And He still accepted sinners. Can you accept without agreeing? Can you accept without approving? One more time. Can you accept without agreeing? Can you accept without approving? Yes. So we can say in this room, this is wrong, if God says it's wrong. and still accept each other while we're struggling to get that wrong fixed in our lives, right? Now, on the flip side of it, I want to make sure we don't go the other way. Because usually, folks, church folks are the world's best. World's worst. At quoting the scripture, judge not to be not judged, while they're judging you. They don't like something about you, they judge you. And that's why Jesus wrote the verse, but they missed the point of the verse. What I'm trying to say in here, Paul teaches us that he had to pass judgment on this fella. When you recognize it's wrong and you grieve about the sin, then you do what you have to do to help that old boy, to protect the church, and to clear your good name. Now, into church folks, those of you who grew up to church, you remember what Jesus said in that same section about judging? Before I go to make sure I get somebody else fixed up, I might ought to fix up myself. I know people who trying to get to make sure that the Lord's judgment gets done, they overlook the stuff in their own life. And they almost relish the idea to put somebody in their place, to get somebody declared unrighteous. And they miss the sin that's in their own life. He said, remember, don't help a brother with a speck in his eye get the speck out if you got a log in yours. Get the log out of your eye, and then you can go maybe help a brother. All right? Now, having talked to two worlds, now let's be one, okay, for a second. Acknowledge its sin. Number two, see the seriousness of sin. It'll damn you, it'll just damn your soul and destroy your life. Number three, you got to make a judgment so you can do what that brother needs you to do. And that what he says here is you've got to put him out of your fellowship. Now find the place in the text that equals putting him out of the fellowship. It's the same thing. Verse 4. Look at verse 4 and 5. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Now, there's all kinds of things that we want to discuss in here. When you're discussing rules, man, you get all kinds of questions. When you're discussing church issues, you got all kinds of questions. Folks, don't pay attention to anything but what the intent is for a second. What is the intent of this? Why do I pass that judgment? Why do I hand him over to Satan? Keep going. Why? It's to save him. It is not so I can have my revenge on him. It's not so I can have my revenge on her. It's not so I can be declared the one righteous and they're the one that's wrong. No. I'm trying to rescue him. I'm trying to somehow get him out of hell and back into heaven. I'm trying to get him out of his sin back into fellowship with God. So how far do you go to do that?
All the way to the bottom.
You give him over to Satan if you have to. You give him over to Satan. Now, I don't know if we can do this. Let's see if we can do this. Take a few seconds. Let me read it. And you let me know when you see the same thought again, okay? Because we're going to read the whole deal and we'll walk back through it in a minute. But right now we're looking for the hand over to Satan. We're looking for the put out of fellowship thing. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may have a new batch without yeast as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with the bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. I've written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or greedy or swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave this world. But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother. Ding, ding, ding. Must not associate with him. Ding, ding, ding. Must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. All right, now, let's see if we can do it. I read it. There was one dinging place in there. I don't know. Did you see where, when he says in verse 2, to put the man out of your fellowship, then in verse 5, he says, hand him over to Satan. Was there another place? Verse 11, you do not associate with that man if he calls himself a brother. Was there another place? At the very last part of 11, with such a man, don't even eat. And then the end of verse 13, expel the wicked man from you. Okay. Now, there's all kinds of questions. There's all kinds of church issues. What is he trying to tell us? Is sin a serious deal?
Yes.
Let's make sure we hold it that way. Number two, is righteous judgment of God, from God, required of us?
Yes.
Should we be careful about exercising that judgment?
Yes.
Let's make sure our logs are out before we deal with somebody else's speck. And what is the intention of that? To save them. So I'm seeing the preciousness of that soul. It's not about me winning. It's not about me being declared the winner. It's not about me being seen as the one that's right. It's about me doing what I can to rescue that person. It's also, verse 6, 7, and 8 say, it's about protecting the church. It's about protecting the church. So one, I grieve over the sin. Two, I love that person enough to do whatever I can do to rescue them. Not to get them declared unrighteous, not to get them declared out of fellowship, but to save them. And I do that to protect the church.
Something came to my mind, Rick, just now, is helps me understand it a little bit better. It's like, if I look at it like it's my child, you know, like I would want to protect and teach my child without harming their name or their reputation, or, you know, I mean, I would want to teach them the, and it's almost the same thing with my brothers. It's, you know, I mean, I'm not very good at confronting people about their wrong stuff because I'm dealing with my own stuff.
Right.
But I get the point, and it helps me a little bit better. If I look at it like, okay, it's,
that's a good way to look at it. That's the way the Lord looked at it. In fact, He used an illustration about a prodigal son that would leave. Ended up in a pig pen, decided to come home. I'll give you a hint. This old boy, the church did what God asked them to do. And this old boy repented. The church did what God asked them to do, and this old boy repented. Thank God for that. And then He's going to have to teach him how to treat him when he comes back. Told you it wasn't any fun, was it? It's not any fun. Sin's still sin, whether you're involved or not. Somebody else's sin doesn't mean you're right. And it's not about us taking a proud position of either we're going to get rid of that sucker or we're going to just keep going like it. Nothing's a bit, no big deal. Nah. We grieve over the sin. And then we do whatever we can do to rescue them.
My thought is almost exact opposite extreme. It's like, yes, I can see a brother or sister with a sin that does grieve me. And I can love that person enough to where I want to help them. But I've always been taught sin is sin. You know, there's no really varying degrees. We all tend to think that this sin is worse than this one, you know, whatever. And so my thinking on it would always be, who am I to ever, you know, point out somebody else's when I sin every day. You know, maybe my sin is different from theirs, but I'm sinning every day too, you know, so I would have a really hard time even though I want to save them, all I would be able to think is, I know there's something I'm doing.
There will be a day coming when we've got to make a decision on a situation that's among, and we'll get a lot of those questions. What I want to do tonight, today, is I want you to look in the text. He gives the answer to that right there. Look in the text. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, it's not just your judgment that makes the decision. It's not just your decision. Remember, we've talked about it before. Not long ago, we had to talk about it. Remember, we sent all the kids away and had some time. When you see a person in sin, or especially if they've sinned against you, then you go to them. And you acknowledge your own sin. But the reason you're recognizing theirs, it's not because they're struggling with something. It's not because you heard them say some bad word when they hit their thumb with a hammer. No. What kind of sin is he talking about here? It's not a type of sin. It's a... In fact, it was your word the other day. It's the practice of sin. Remember? It's the practice of sin. It's a disregard for the will of God. Are there people in this room that struggle every day to try to walk with Jesus? You betcha. I do. I have tough times sometimes. And there's not a day go by that somebody couldn't say, Rex, I saw that. Rex, I saw that. Rex, I saw that. And to be real honest, sometimes what we're saying that we're struggling with in sin is a thought that passes. There's another discussion there. Some of you that feel like I'm just sinning every day. You're worrying about whatever thought that bangs in your brain. There's another discussion for that. Another time. But somebody sins and they're living in it. Then we grieve over what we see in them. And even though I'm not sinless, I want to go talk to him to see if I can get him to repent. Get her to repent. What happens if somebody talks to you about a sin? Somebody goes to talk to Candy about a sin. What's Candy going to do immediately? What do you know? I'm sorry. Candy's not going to defend anything. She's going to start admitting even if you're wrong. Hey, Candy, I think you were sinning. Oh, I'm sorry. Won't she? She's got that kind of heart. Guess what? That's what you do when you... But you can't let everybody put that judgment on you, remember? But if you're sinning and somebody catches you in it, somebody sees you and they say something to you, you repent. I'm sorry, I did it. And then it's a dead issue. It's done. It's forgiven. It's over. You move on. It's when they don't repent. It's when they refuse to repent that you take a brother or sister with you, right? Right? Two or three go. And if they refuse to hear them, what do you do? It says, Matthew 18, you tell the church. We'll get to that. What I want us to make sure we see is in this text, people that are supposed to grow up, people are supposed to mature, is we've got to recognize sin is sin. We've got to recognize that sin will damn you. It'll destroy you. So we grieve over it, not kind of grit our teeth and vow vengeance against it. No, we grieve over it. And then we do whatever we can do to help that person come out of the sin. It's not a relish, and I've seen it in church, where they almost relish telling that guy he's wrong. Or relish kicking that guy out of the church. That's not the... Do you see that here? It's let's rescue him. Let's protect the church. And let's clear our good names. But it's about rescuing him. It's about protecting the church. The day will come and has when we as an assembly have to make decisions about the way we react to someone in that situation. Let's keep in mind what really matters. We grieve over the sin. We acknowledge the sin. We grieve over that sin. And then we do whatever we can to save that brother, to protect the church. And Paul will later say, you cleared your name. You'll clear yourself that we're not going to be a part of that. Right? Now, I suspect, because I know you, I suspect already you've got... Well, I know some of you. And you've already got somebody's name. You already got somebody in mind. And some of that is just honest because it's what you've had to deal with, and that's understandable. No criticism or complaint. Others of you have questions. Well, what about this and what about that? We're going to have to address all that. What I'd like for us to do now that we're about to eat the supper, though, focus where it really belongs. Let's examine ourselves. Let's examine our own lives. Let's do a log removal ceremony while we eat this bread and drink this cup. We all stand before God. If we're saved at all, we're saved by His grace. It's not because we did better than everybody else. It's not because we know more than everybody else. It's because Jesus forgave us. Let's be grateful for the grace He's given us. And if there's some logs that need to be pulled out, let's pull them out. Let's get them out of the way. And if we have a name, if we love a person that way, let's, during this time, after we examine ourselves, let's beg God to turn their hearts like we've asked Him to turn ours. All right?